The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, does God raise up and empower heroes? Oh, yes, he does, my friend. The Bible is filled with such narratives, and so is history, the past 2,000 years following biblical days. And now I should say, I am talking right now about real heroes, not fame seekers, not people who are made heroes for refusing to stand for the national anthem or wearing shoes which portray cops as pigs, or being supporters of Fidel Castro. But there are people who do think of Colin Kaepernick as a hero. For example, did you know Kaepernick has just been endorsed by former Iranian President Ahmadinejad? Now, there's an expert on human rights. Kaepernick should be so proud, about as proud as Senator Cory Booker. You know, I always had such a great respect for the name Spartacus until last week. But then nobody is better at patting himself on the back than former President Obama. I know President Trump brags too, and I don't care for his bragging, but what can I say? Trump at least brags about things he's actually done. Obama tries to take credit for our booming economy. This would be funny if it wasn't so sad. Our booming economy under Trump, and he's claiming it's from policies he put in place. What policies? The government strangleholds on business, the higher taxes, but he blathers on anyway, hoping people will be stupid enough to accept all that drivel. Hey, that was a great speech Obama gave, not only in the historical revision of the economy, but his expression of concern about how Trump isn't dealing properly with the Russians. But there was an older Obama speech regarding Russia that I liked even better. The one where he was caught on a hot mic. Tell Vladimir that I'll have more flexibility after the election. Well, speaking of elections, we have an election coming up. And today, Juan Hidalgo is a 2018 Republican candidate seeking election in the U.S. House of Representatives, 51st Congressional District of California. That's been a Democrat district for quite some time. We're hoping that can change. Mr. Hidalgo was a Marine Corps sergeant, actually a sergeant major, which is very different and very prestigious. And he's been very active in his church and community since then. He holds a Bachelor of Science degree in Criminal Justice, summa cum laude, from the Park University. He is a National Defense University graduate of Keystone Executive Leadership. Juan Hidalgo, welcome to our program.
Bob, thank you for having me. God bless you and God bless America.
Hey, and I got to tell you, I've been in the wings waiting for the last show to be over, getting to know this guy. I love this guy. We've only known each other 10 minutes. I feel I've known him the rest, most of my life. I am so hoping you can win this election and turn it around. And I hope you'll be a frequent guest on our program as Congressman Hidalgo.
You know, we can, and I will. We can, by the grace of God. He is making and opening so many doors for us, so many people that you never would have thought would vote for a Republican are coming over. Because, like I tell everybody, it should not matter whether you're Republican or Democrat. What matters is the man. And right now, the guy that's in there, the do-nothing guy,
yeah,
he's a Democrat. He hasn't done anything for anybody. So let's put somebody in there that will work for all Americans and put America first again.
And I'm sure those who follow politics would understand already, without us even saying the difference between you and him, but I know there's a lot of swing voters that don't really follow the news. So tell us, please, how your policies would differ from your opponent, who is also the incumbent.
Well, first of all, I'm never going to take anybody's vote for granted. He simply takes everybody's vote for granted. He does not care about anybody. He certainly doesn't care about Hispanics and African Americans, and that's what he says he does, but he does not. For instance, he won't show up to a debate. There's local pastors who set up a debate for over a month.
And he won't show up.
He did not show up. He took their vote for granted, and now they're saying they're with me, so praise God for that.
I think Democrats have forgotten how to debate. All they know how to do is shout people down and call them racists and do name-calling because they can't really stand on their issues anymore.
He has no issues. If you want higher taxes, he's your guy. You want lower taxes, less government intrusion, and more about the people, for the people, I'm definitely the guy for you. That's a big difference. I'm also a real Christian. He loves to say he's a Christian.
Oh, everybody claims to be a Christian.
But he supports abortion. How can you support? I am 100% pro-life.
They usually use that tired line of, well, I'm personally against abortion, but I want to defend your right to. That's like saying I'm personally against holding up a 7-Eleven store, but if you want to hold up a 7-Eleven store, you go right ahead.
Well, we like to make fun of him. What he says is basically is if he gets pregnant, he won't have an abortion. Well, thanks for clearing that up for us.
Yeah. I was worried. I was staying up at night so worried about whether he was going to get pregnant.
It's wrong. We need to take care of women's health issues. Absolutely. And we still will. But when I'm in Congress, I will work to defund Planned Parenthood. I will work to make sure that we work for all Americans, even the unborn.
Very
important.
Now, I'm guessing that this other guy, I'm just going to go out on a hunch, and I haven't read this, I'm guessing that he'd be all for California having become a sanctuary state.
Right? Oh, absolutely. He's all for open borders. He's all for everything and for everybody except Americans. For example, he was up on the Hill yelling at the president about a month ago. What did that do for our district? Not a thing. It accomplished nothing. And by the way, he said, our children. He was talking about illegal alien children. You know what? We can be good neighbors, but what about the children that are actually
American
100,000 homeless children here in the United States.
Yeah.
He's not looking out for them. I will.
Yeah.
I will look out for the children. I will look out for the 2,000 homeless veterans here in San Diego, the 50,000 homeless veterans in the United States. We need to take care of our veterans. We need to take care of Americans first.
Yeah.
That's a huge difference between myself and the do-nothing politician.
And so you actually support Trump's wall, right? Correct?
I do. And let me tell you something. When I say that, I always say, let's stop the Democrats right now, because what they like to do is they like to play identity politics and say, if you support the wall, you're racist. Right. It has nothing to do with racist. Let's put that to the side. It has everything to do with national security. It has everything to do with public safety. It's about keeping Americans safe. And right now in my district, the Americans here do not feel safe. And all you got to do, if you want to come down with me one day, we'll go down to Valencia Park. We'll go down to Skyline. We'll go down to San Ysidro, places that this guy never goes to. He doesn't care. Imperial Valley, I'm there once a week. I'm out meeting the people, talking to the people. And that's why so many, God bless them, are saying they're coming over regardless of party. We need more. So if you're listening, come on over. There's more room for you with Team Hidalgo.
Now, have you encountered surprise from people? Because I think a lot of times, and I think the very people that would speak out against racism are showing their own racism when they say this, because they classify people. Wouldn't a lot of people automatically assume that because you're Hispanic that you're against the wall?
Absolutely.
And yet, but many Hispanic citizens who got here legally would be on your side. They would be all for that wall, wouldn't they? Listen, you never hear about that.
I have found it, and you won't hear this on the media, but as my team and I go around and meet many people, the biggest people that are for the wall are typically elderly Hispanics that came here legally, okay? They want it built, again, not because anybody's racist. It's always easy to call people names when you don't have a good argument. It's about making American safety. Let's stop for a minute. I always share with people, if you even want to look at it from a humanitarian standpoint, Look at all the people that come from other countries trekking across that desert, trekking across those areas where men and women are murdered and raped and young children are raped and murdered. What about that? The wall will deter that. Will it stop everything? Absolutely not. But it will slow it down and will prevent people from being murdered and killed.
Well, and you also have to ask, why are people taking those risks to come to our country if we're such a horrible racist country? You know, why is everybody anxious to get here?
You're right. I was, as I told you, my last duty station, and I did proudly serve my country, and I love this country. I was hand selected to be one of the top three guys in Guantanamo, JTF, Joint Task Force Guantanamo Bay. And I always tell people, we never saw people swimming from Florida to get to Cuba.
Exactly.
But we saw people
swimming from
coming,
Cuba to get to
swimming from Cuba, walking across minefields to get to Gitmo.
Yeah.
Okay, they do that because this is an awesome country. This is a wonderful country,
speaking,
and we need to make it better.
Speaking of Gitmo, you know, Obama was going to close down Gitmo, and we always hear about these horrible... Can you give us the true scoop on how the prisoners in Gitmo were treated? Because I just don't trust what I hear in the news.
First thing I always tell everybody, don't listen to the media. Okay, those detainees are terrorists. They were all treated very well. They were taken care of. Great medical situation, great food. They were taken care of, and they were
not. They get to watch TV.
We had many stations for them. Okay,
were there sporting events? Could they play volleyball or something like that?
They have a whole rec area, absolutely, and they're taken care of.
And this is what people want to pass off as torture.
Yes, and they don't know the real truth. And I want to give some real kudos to the young men and women who served there. You'll never hear this from the media. But the great heroes there are the average guard. The average guard is 20 years old, and they serve. They're on the forefront of defending freedom. Those young men and women are heroes. Those young men and women get splashed. They get feces thrown on them. They get called names. They get hit. They get punched. And you won't hear about that. All you hear is the poor terrorist nonsense. Those terrorists are treated very well.
And these people that work at Guantanamo, they should be the ones in the Nike commercials. You know?
Yeah, I don't think anyone wants to have anything to do with Nike anymore.
I wanted to get your opinion about a couple of different issues. Judicial activism. For example, you're going to be representing California. Mm-hmm. The high majority of the population in California voted against same-sex marriage, along with some 30 other states. Mm-hmm. It got overturned by the Supreme Court. Do you believe the court should be having that kind of power? We keep hearing this is the law of the land. Now, it seems to me that the law of the land was established before they messed with the law of the land.
Yeah, it was, and it's unfortunate that we have judges that are using the court, their position, to overturn what the people have done. And they're supposed to interpret the law. They're not supposed to make law. That's what Congress does. Congress makes laws. And if we can change laws, of course, but that's what Congress does. You create laws for the land. You can amend the Constitution, of course.
Yes.
But the bench is not supposed to do that.
And yet that's what's happening. So, you know, it mattered to me who Trump was going to appoint to the Supreme Court. Mm-hmm. What's ironic is it shouldn't have mattered to me because those people should be non-political,
absolutely,
should just be reading the law and enforcing the law.
That's right. Interpret the Constitution as they see. And most of them, I love what what was said the other day was that, you know, no, I won't bring my personal feelings into it. I interpret it. That's what's supposed to happen. Yeah. That's what we want. We want people there that are give their honest decision, not their political.
Yeah. Opinions. Let me get your opinion on record of Donald Trump. You sound like you like him, but let's really get it on record because I know some Republicans have shied away from him. Others are really standing with him.
I tell everybody, I support my president. I support my president. We need to support our president. Whoever's in the office, we should support. You don't have to like him. You don't. And what got me upset, we had a historic event happen in San Diego. Historic. President Trump came to San Diego to see the wall, the prototypes. And what happens? The guy, the do-nothing politician who's in office, stood down at Chicano Park yelling, "You're not welcome here, Mr. President." Again, what did that accomplish? You are doing nothing but dividing people. How about getting behind what you can? And he also said he would never support what the president ever does. That included supporting our military. Okay, I'm going to support our military. I'm going to support our president. But at the same time, I can talk with people. And I've been in the positions where I know how to talk to somebody and say, I don't agree with you behind closed doors. Right. You don't do it in public to make your just to showboat.
Sure.
You do it in private setting where you can say, and you can have a mature dialogue.
Right.
And say, I don't agree with this, and this is why. Because
right.
my people in the district need your help in this way or that way.
Right.
But doing that grandstanding did not help the people of the 51st yeah. Congressional District.
Yeah.
And my job as their congressman will be to work for them.
Right.
And I do, yes, to answer your question, I think I answered, I do support our president.
Yeah. Now, are there any areas where, despite your support and respect, you might respectfully disagree with him on? Or do you think he's getting most of it right now?
You know, I think, like I said, I like to talk.
And just
like
so you know, I don't agree yeah. with him about everything either.
I don't
so that's
either.
Not meant as a trick
I don't
question.
Agree with everything, but all I like to do is I don't like to talk about people. I like to talk to people.
Right.
That's what mature adults
okay.
do. You go talk to them if there's an issue. You don't talk about
right.
them. That does not do a thing. Now, that creates media spin and that keeps
yeah.
people like, yes, look, he said this about so-and-so. That's not right. Let's
yeah.
talk about it. And if my do-nothing opponent ever sat down with me, I would tell him the same things
yeah.
because people say, well, wait a minute, you just said he's doing nothing. Yes,
yeah.
but he refused to sit down with us. But guess what? And again, I didn't just go after him right away. We gave him the opportunities the right way. People contacted, he refused. So now we're going to say, you're wrong. You don't care about the people of the district. You take everybody for granted and you're a do-nothing politician.
Yeah.
It's time. And he's done nothing for 6 years. So if you're going to do nothing, let's help him do nothing at home. We can send him home. He can do nothing there. And you can put a real leader in Congress that will work for all Americans. And that's me, Juan Hidalgo.
All right. What are some of the issues that you feel most passionate about? What do you particularly want to do for California if you win this election?
Well, what I'm going to do for California, the district, and the United States of America is, and I wish I would have thought of these, but I talked to the people of the district. There's three priorities, okay, or a platform. That's jobs. Right now, jobs are at all time. It's still high in our district. You know, we heard 3 weeks ago that the national unemployment rate is 3.8, 3.9. In the district, it's 11%.
Wow.
It's terrible. Now, if you go to places like Imperial Valley, some places 28, some places might report low, but the average is 11. That's because the guy in Congress right now is a poverty pimp. He wants to keep people in poverty so they can be dependent on him. I don't want anybody dependent on me. My job is to work for you, not you work for me, and not you to be dependent on me. So we'll bring jobs back. How are we going to bring jobs back? We're going to lessen government regulation. We're going to lower the tax burdens. We're going to work.
I'm sure you're against this gas tax, too.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, thank God, you know, Carl's working on that, and a lot of Americans are. But again, something that my opponent will, let's higher taxes, lower taxes. That's not going to hit the 1% that they say that they are against. It's going to hurt the middle class. It's going to hurt the guy down here running his gardening business. The average is about $800, okay? That is a lot of money for a middle-class family. We need to say yes on six. So we're going to bring jobs back. Education system. The education, only 68% of our children in the 51st Congressional District are graduating high school. Only 13% get a college degree. Are you kidding me? The average across the nation right now is 84, 85% for a high school diploma. Why is it when I talk to people out here, it seems like the children north of the 8 are getting a better education than south of the 8? Are those children more important? Absolutely not. So we're going to bring prosperity back to the district. We're going to get better education. We're going to work with people. First, how do you do that? We get parents back involved. Parents should have a say where their children go. How, you know, what kind of school systems are going on? Not just politicians telling them how to raise their kids and what schools to go to. Okay, that's how we get the education. We work better. And I just met a young man this morning who could have started electronic school. He just graduated. Trade schools. And you know, the idea of everybody going to college, it's just not feasible. It's not for everybody. So if a young man or young woman wants to go to a trade school, we should be supporting them. Because again, better education, better job. And last and certainly not least, our public safety. You thought that's the third one, and not in a specific order. Public safety is terrible in the 51st district. Like I said, I'll take you down and you'll see the district and people are afraid to come out of their homes. Well, we got to get back to basics. We got to get back to teaching young people, first of all, and some of the older people. They don't realize it. But let's have some respect for our police officers. Okay, let's teach them that they're still the good guys. Are there some bad police officers? Of course.
Sure, but you don't indict the whole police department.
Just like there's some bad Marines. Very few, but there are. You know, but for the majority of our police officers, and I support our police officers, unlike the guy, 99% of them are doing the right thing every day. Let's applaud them. Let's support them. And along with public safety, we have things like the sewage spill that's down in Imperial Beach. That is not new, but people like the do-nothing incumbent say things like, let's have a comprehensive study. That means let's kick it down the road. There's children and people in Imperial Beach right now that are getting sick in the water. We need to stop it and stop again saying that you're a racist if you say that Mexico is dumping raw sewage into our country. We need to make them stop it. We need to stop, and then we can build up the Imperial Beach area again. What kind of jobs is that going to bring? All three of my positions, my priorities are in work together. And when we fix one, we're going to fix the other, and we fix them all for the people of the district, for California and the United States of America. You know, you and I were talking to Lahan. People always say, oh, it's such a hard race. Yes, it's a hard race. I'm a Marine. I like a fight. And we're going to take this, and we're going to win this, because guess what? We could just try to take the easy fight, but it's about working for the American people that really need the help. And right now, the whole U.S. border needs Juan Hidalgo on the border, being your congressman, not a guy that's been there for 6 years and has done absolutely nothing. I've asked supporters of his, what has he done for you? And they said, well, and I said, tell me just please one thing. They can't tell me one thing. I said, okay, if you had a business, and some of our business, if you had an employee like that, would you let him work for you for 6 years and continue to keep him on? They said, of course not. I wouldn't keep him more than a couple of months. I said,
only the government keeps people on when they're incompetent.
So time to send this guy home. He's not going to do anything. Let's let him do nothing at home, because I'm a worker. I'm a problem solver. That's what I do, is leadership by example. We'll get out there. We're out on the streets every day. I was telling you, we just came from an event right now. We're out there, caravan. We're grassroots. So if you want to help us, you can go to HidalgoForCongress.com. Right now, we start a new thing. If you can contribute $2,700, great. If you can only contribute $51, we started a new thing, $51 for the 51st district, and we will take the district back. And there is going to be a red wave. And the big difference between Hidalgo is I will work for all Americans, whether you're Republican, Democrat, independent, black, white, brown, male, female. It doesn't matter. We need someone that will work for all Americans, unlike the guy now who isn't working for anybody. That's what we need. Great thing about the Marine Corps, we teach everybody, you need to be colorblind.
Absolutely.
And we take
and you think this red wave could actually be not just in the country, but in California? Because there's a lot of pessimistic conservatives don't think California can turn around.
Right. And we I always say, and this is the fact, we need to put real Christians back in office.
I was going to ask you that. How important is your faith?
My faith, Jesus first. I make no qualms.
And you don't have any problem when people say, well, you can't mix politics with faith.
I've had people, well, you know, there's a separate, listen, I'm not going to tell you who to worship. Okay. But please don't try to tell me that I can't talk about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have freedom of religion, and I will always praise my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has taken a young kid that wasn't supposed to be anything from National City, raised me up through the ranks. Let me attain the rank of Sergeant Major, only 2% ever achieved. Let me earn those college degrees. Let me work at the executive level. That is only by the grace of my Lord and Savior. And I'm proud of that. And I know that has other plans for me. He'll put me in Congress, and he's going to have me working for the great American people.
That's wonderful. Now, when you were in the Marine Corps, we already talked about Guantanamo, but you mm-hmm. served in Iraq also, mm-hmm. and didn't you also serve in Afghanistan? Did you do a tour in both?
I did not have a tour in Afghanistan.
Yeah, but just Iraq.
I have four combat tours, yes, sir.
Under Bush or under Obama or under both of them?
Under President Obama.
What was it like to have President Obama as your commander-in-chief?
I stand corrected. I said only President. Well, my first tour was when we marched to Baghdad. That was under
Bush. President Bush. Okay.
It was day and night. Completely different.
Didn't Obama have all these weird rules of engagement and just kind of tie your hands?
We felt, when we marched to Baghdad, we felt that the president was supporting us and had our back, if you will. We really felt that later on when President Obama took over, it didn't feel the same. We felt there were a lot of tying of our hands, if you will. And we just felt, and I can't speak for the whole armed force, and I never will. I'm speaking for myself and my Marines that served under with me. And a lot of them would share that. Now, you remember, while you're on active duty, you don't have a voice. You give up that right because you're serving in the military, and that's fine. I'm retired. I'll now say things. But like I said, I don't pretend to speak for my troops. I just tell you my observations that I saw them. It was different. We felt, we knew why we were going to Baghdad. We felt good going to Baghdad in 2003. It was a great thing to be with the best. I was with 1st Marine Division on the movement to Baghdad, and it was a great feeling to serve. I've served with some wonderful, awesome men, heroes, actual American heroes. So I've been very blessed. I am not a hero, but I've been able to walk, and I count myself very blessed to have been able to walk amongst heroes, and many of them are very good friends to this day.
Well, I would say, not to contradict you, but I would say going over there at all does make you a hero. I mean, how many of us have done that?
Well, God is good. We do this out of service for our country. We love this country. But it does, I think we do it because of the love of this country, and we want to continue to see this country prosper. We want to continue to see the district prosper, California prosper. As I got ready to retire, many people asked me, what are you going to do? And people encouraged me to run. I said, okay, if I'm going to run, I'm going to run for the district I grew up in. I grew up in National City. I got to give back to that district because, you know, like I said, I make no, I'm not asking for any sympathy. But, you know, people tell you, you're not probably going to be anything. God had a different plan. God had a plan. And I'm so blessed. I tell people I have a family, a wife, children, and I'm not the best father. I'm not the best husband. But I know that I've been blessed beyond my own comprehension that he's blessed me, and thank God he doesn't look at what we deserve, but how good he is.
Absolutely. It's his grace and his mercy. And what I like is with all the wonderful accomplishments, what you don't have on your resume is having been a politician. You were telling me a lady said, you know, what's your experience?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because she thought you weren't qualified because you weren't a politician.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That to me is something you should be wearing as a badge of honor.
Absolutely. I always tell you, I'm not a politician and I never want to be a politician. I want to be a servant. I practice and I've taught for years. Servant leadership. That's what we need to remind people that when I get to Congress, I will work for the American people. I work for you, not the other way around. Not like the guy in there right now who thinks everybody listening works for him. I will be working for you. Without you, I don't have a job. Without you, I have no purpose in being a congressman. But with you and for you and with you, we will work together to bring prosperity back because it's not about being that politician, not about status. I've had the best title, you know, father, papa. Those are great titles. I love husband. Sergeant Major is a title that I am so proud of. United States Marine, great titles. That congressman, I'm not out for the title. I'm out to work for people. That's what we need to get back to basics and remind people. That's what congressmen are supposed to do. Our founding fathers never had in mind that we would have lifelong politicians there. Never. They had an idea. When you go back and you read it, they had an idea that people would, you know, kind of do it as a collateral duty, lock up the storehouse, lock up the farm, go to D.C., and then get back and back to regular. So we need regular Americans, people that have sat down at the table. And there's someone out there listening right now that has sat down with their wife or their husband and over the last couple years and said, you know, how are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to pay this bill? And they crunched the numbers. Many of these politicians, like the guy I'm running against, they have no concept of that. They have no idea about that. That's why we need regular people that have done that with them, have struggled a little, and we've worked it out. We put our kids through college. We put our kids in school. We work hard to get what we have. That's why I'm not a politician. I'm a regular man, just like...
Well, I wish I lived in the 51st district so I can vote for you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are in the 51st, or if you know anybody in the 51st, we have got to send this guy to Washington. Hidalgo for Congress.com. Juan Hidalgo, what an awesome pleasure. Thanks, what an honor having you. We
God
hope you'll come back and join us again.
I will. God bless you.
You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. We'll be right back.
believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Check out these terrific customer reviews for Bob Siegel's science fiction novel, Push the Winds Around. Another winner from Mr. Siegel. I've always loved the time travel stories, and this one takes a creative approach. Like H.G. Wells' classic, it delves into morals and metaphysics. And as any good time travel mystery, it leaves you satisfied while raising questions at the same time. Here's another review. Quick, thought-provoking, enjoyable read. And just one more. My kind of book. Adventure, fun, excitement, suspense, time travel, love, and a day at the beach. What's not to like? A great book to lose yourself in. Happy reading. Push the Winds Around. Available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Back to 96.1 FM and 1170 AM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. If you've been watching the confirmation hearings of Judge Brett Kavanaugh, you have been witnessing one of the lowest times in America's history. Constant interruptions, not only from Democratic senators, but spectators who probably should not have been allowed into the proceedings. And we have learned that the disruptions were not organic, but actually planned by the Democrats. Their behavior has been swinish. It would be a good idea in the future to not allow cameras at these hearings. That way, politicians will not be able to pontificate for their hopeful presidential run photo ops. Remember, even before Kavanaugh's name was mentioned, even before we knew who President Trump was going to nominate, protesters were ready. We found some fill-in-the-blank signs. They were discovered. And that mystery name, whoever it was going to be, was going to destroy our Constitution. Destroying the Constitution is defined by the left, incidentally, as somebody who's actually going to read what the Constitution says instead of articulating that tired, idiotic talking point about the Constitution being a living, breathing document. They were going to object to whomever was nominated. He could have nominated Jesus Christ, and they would have accused him of separation between church and state. They were going to do this not simply because their hatred of Trump. They would have done that to any Republican nominee, but because they did not want a conservative justice. That is the reason. It should not matter what the politics of Supreme Court justices are. It does matter, unfortunately. It's gotten to that, but it should not matter. They are supposed to be there to enforce the Constitution, not to legislate from the bench. Unfortunately, many of the so-called laws of the land in the United States came about exactly that way. I mentioned earlier, while interviewing our guests, the overturning of over 30 states banning gay marriage came about that way. In 1973, Roe versus Wade came about exactly that way. Not from a ballot measure, not from laws put into action by duly elected senators or congressmen, but by narcissistic judges so arrogant that they think they know better than the American citizens. Judges who are slowly eroding our republic, turning it instead into an oligarchy. I've discussed this a lot on my program over the years, but the subject is so important, it cannot be talked about too much. And so we need, once again, to pause, reflect, and review the true purpose of the Supreme Court. We need more basic Supreme Court 401. And so I know some of you are tired of hearing me saying this, I don't care. I'm saying it again, and I'll say it again on future shows. Nowhere in our Constitution does it say that the Supreme Court interprets the Constitution. The purpose of the Supreme Court is not to interpret that document. The purpose of the Supreme Court is to enforce the Constitution. Most people today will say otherwise. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Throughout history, majority opinion has often been wrong. Most people in the world once accepted slavery. They accepted slavery for the greater balance of history, including, once again, the Supreme Court itself. And so perhaps American citizens would be well served to temporarily ignore public opinion and instead examine the testimony of facts from the past. The interpretation tradition began when Thomas Jefferson, our third president, refused to install some justices John Adams, the former president, had appointed before he left office. Since the judges were never inaugurated, Jefferson didn't feel obligated to use them. His government was sued in a landmark case called Marbury versus Madison, 1803. Now, because this unusual situation had never come up in such a high-level, complicated scenario, litigation turned to the Supreme Court, which ordered Jefferson, via his Secretary of State, James Madison, to appear before them and explain himself. Jefferson ignored them. Good for him. Marbury, one of the justices spurned by Jefferson, referred to the Judiciary Act of 1789 as a basis for the court being able to issue such commands. Ironically, the court, after first showing sympathy to Marbury, pronounced a contradictory ruling. It decided that the Judiciary Act was unconstitutional because it gave the Supreme Court more power than the Constitution intended. So even though the justices were sympathetic to Marbury and insisted the law set up by Congress was on his side, they ultimately ruled against him by deeming that same act of Congress to be technically unconstitutional. Marbury, according to the high justices, should have started with a lower court rather than the ultimate court in the land, and therefore the court could not issue the verdict that both they and he wanted. This decision may have been a political stroke of genius under the leadership of Chief Justice John Marshall, who found a way to lecture and chastise his rival Jefferson without giving the popular president an actual court order that he would certainly refuse to obey. In short, Marshall devised a clever strategy to save face by having his cake and eating it too. Nevertheless, in calling an act of Congress unconstitutional for giving too much power to the court, this landmark ruling established a tradition about the Supreme Court telling us what the Constitution intended. A ruling that says the court shouldn't have so much power became the precedent for them gaining all this power. Who would believe this? How is that for a slice of irony? The story gets even better. It's even better. Jefferson disagreed with the court's newfound powers, even though in this particular instance, the ruling was personally convenient. You got to admire the man's consistency. It's now he did not have to appoint the judges, but he still felt that that ruling should not have come from the court. Jefferson feared that if this understanding of judicial power were accepted, it would be, to quote his own words, placing us under the despotism of an oligarchy. Those are the words of Thomas Jefferson. The idea of the Supreme Court interpreting, according to Jefferson, was placing us under the despotism of an oligarchy. And he said that even though they had ruled for him. Well, unfortunately, 1803 spawned a custom that we never quite shook. It established what is commonly called case law. Law schools teach case law, but as you can see, it finds origin in tradition that has taken on a life of its own. Today, we live in the debris of that fateful Marbury versus Madison ruling. Not only the Supreme Court, but other courts along the ladder make decisions to overturn the will of the people or the laws of Congress or state congresses. As a result, laws such as DOMA, for example, brought into law by two branches of government, have been stricken down by one branch of government. And the will of some 7 million Californians has been traded in for the opinion of a court. Democracy, hard at work. That's 7 million opinions not being tolerated in the name of tolerance. Whatever a person's view of same-sex marriage, they should find this a disturbing trend. Now, no disrespect is intended for the honorable profession of magistrates. The Supreme Court is our third branch of government with an important role to play. When unusual situations arise, it falls upon the court to apply our Constitution to the new law. That's probably what many people mean anyway when they use the word interpret. But it is a false idea that judges can legislate from the bench with unchecked power over the other two branches of government, free to overturn laws at will. Such usurping of authority was the farthest thing from the minds of our forefathers. The Constitution is a clearly written document. It had to be. The authors knew a whole country would be governed by it. They did not wish to confuse us. They did not write in riddles or parables. Neither is it poetry or symbolism. You do not have to be a lawyer to comprehend the Constitution. If you know how to read, you do not need anyone to explain its meaning. Buying a home? Selling a home? It goes without saying that you need somebody experienced and skilled, but you also need a realtor you can trust, a man who will look out for your interests as if they were his own. This is Bob Siegel, here to steer you the right direction with just two words, Fred Valduti. Fred works with Realty Executives All Area, a company that has sold thousands of homes locally since 1994. Putting your home up for sale or selling a home can be stressful, filled with decisions you never anticipated. So put your mind at ease and call Fred Valduti. He sold my home for me at top price. Every step along the way, I benefited from his wisdom and a very generous usage of his time. By the way, Fred Valduti received the Executive of the Year Award for 2014. What? You say that was a couple of years ago? Listen, wise guy, do you want to mark the calendar or do you want somebody to sell your home for you? Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Valduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredvalduti.com.
Bob Siegel's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is available. What better gift can parents or grandparents offer to their children than a story which promotes Judeo-Christian values? But don't look for anybody standing on a soapbox. Instead, the message is presented through an exciting, humorous, entertaining fantasy adventure with a talking cat and a magic ornament that grants wishes, but only at the expense of causing a lot of trouble. By the way, adults have loved this book as much as kids, so it will actually make a great Christmas gift for anyone you know. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available at Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Back to 96.1 FM and 1170 AM. This is Bob Siegel. Hey, how many times have we heard when there's some new exotic food, whether it's alligator or snake or whatever, hey, try it. It tastes just like chicken. Frog legs, try it. Tastes just like chicken. You know, I'm developing a theory. Maybe everything actually tastes the same, and chicken was just the first thing that the first people ever tried. I don't know. Anyway, we've been talking about judicial activism, and I mentioned that contrary to popular opinion, it is not the job of the Supreme Court to interpret the Constitution, but rather to enforce the Constitution, to apply the Constitution to a questionable law. Now, many people will challenge you if you hold on to such idea, if you have such brass, but Thomas Jefferson will be on record agreeing with you. You're not in bad company. By the way, to anyone who thinks the Supreme Court has a perfect, exclusively authoritative, unchecked understanding of our Constitution, please recall just three words, Dred Scott decision. In 1857, wise, insightful judges on the bench ruled that African Americans were property. That case alone should end all discussion about courts being a final authority. We ended slavery by amending the Constitution. The Constitution under the Supreme Court and their flimsy constitution of it was canonizing slavery. Well, if you'd like to weigh in on any of this, you can reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. Regarding what I said about Obama and his hot mic moment, George says that statement by Obama to Vladdy, I like that, not Vladimir, he calls him Vladdy. That statement by Obama to Vladdy, several important things about him, Hillary, and our election process. Hillary went on to win the nomination some 4 to 5 years later and blew up in the general. So the Democrats have no say in who they run for president. Hillary did successfully rig the primary election for herself. The general election was not in the control of anyone but the voters for now. Most importantly, the Democrat Party is flooding the country with what they believe they can control at the polls. They are working to rig our elections and have, on a small scale, been successful. Therefore, the Democrat Party is the most dangerous anti-American racist faction in America today. Regarding what I said about Cory Booker calling himself Spartacus, Bonnie says, that's how I felt. Russ says, for the record, Spartacus was a Thracian slave and gladiator who led an unsuccessful rebellion that was put down, and he was captured and killed along with all of his fellow rebels in the resistance when the Roman government put the richest man in the nation in charge. He used outsider methods successfully because the Roman government had not been successful. Hollywood has seldom been accurate in its portrayal of history. Cory Booker should be cautious in asking for his Spartacus moment. But our friend Tim sees it differently. Tim says, regarding Cory Booker, I thought he was putting his money where his mouth was. Well, Tim, I believe he put his money in a shameless photo op in order to show off and hopefully run for president. Any talk about releasing information to the American people is disingenuous, and as much as he already admitted shamelessly that he is not voting for confirmation, period, regardless of any disclosed documents. Such claims about what the American people are entitled to would have more credibility if Booker was pushing for the FBI to turn over unredacted records about that manufactured info for the FISA warrant. But don't hold your breath. The man is a self-righteous blowhard. Well, we're going to switch gears to the theology in the Bible, and we only have a few minutes left, so this is a discussion that I will be starting with you and continuing it in much more depth next week. Question that I get frequently, can a born-again Christian lose his or her salvation? Born-again being defined as accepting that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead 3 days later, but not only accepting the forgiveness of God, but making a pledge to commit your life to God, something you're not able to do on your own, so the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes and resides in you. That is called being born again. There are some Christians that say once you're born again, no matter what you do, you can't lose that. You've become a child of God. He takes responsibility for the way you're being raised. Other people say, no, you can establish a relationship with the Spirit of God, and you can still turn away from Him. Churches have been arguing about this for years. And one of the reasons is we seem to have Scripture on both sides of the aisle here. Now, I know some of you are going to jump right in and say, oh, see, that just proves that. That shows us a contradiction to what you were saying a few weeks ago, that the Bible is clear. The Bible's obviously not clear. Look at the different ways people interpret it. Ladies and gentlemen, I am going to show you how, regardless of what these scriptures look like, when we put everything together, it is not a contradiction. However, I will freely admit that scripture taken out of context can absolutely look, on a first glance, as though it is contradicting other scripture. First, some of the scripture that would defend the idea that we cannot lose our salvation. That's a doctrine that's usually titled eternal security, meaning that there's a security we have in our relationship with Jesus that can never end. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So the life that Jesus is giving us is eternal life. And if we're being told that we're being watched over by the Father and nobody can snatch us out of his hand, that sounds like a pretty good case that this is a relationship with God that we are not going to lose. Also in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says something else about eternity, which is a very important amendment to this. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now that's very important. He has, past tense, he has crossed over from death to life. A lot of times when people hear that Jesus offers us eternal life, they think that means, oh, well, when you die, you get to go to heaven. Well, that's a wonderful hope, and that's certainly part of it. But heaven is the continuation of the eternal life. It is not the beginning of the eternal life. Being born again means entering into a relationship with God now. That relationship itself is called eternal life. It begins now. It continues for all of eternity. But we're told that anybody who has eternal life will not be condemned. He's already in a status where he's living forever. It's already being called eternal life. How can you lose your life if it's eternal? And then in Ephesians 4:3, they talk about a phenomenon called grieving the Holy Spirit. We all have a conscience, whether you're religious or not. You have a conscience. That conscience comes from God. You may not believe in God, but you have a conscience that comes from God. That conscience led you to God. But when God comes and lives inside of you, His Spirit magnifies your conscience. And you begin to feel guilty, even about stuff you didn't feel bad about before, the slightest incorrect motivation. Once you're born again, do you still have free will? Can you still sin? Yes, you can. But if that happens, the Holy Spirit gets grieved and your conscience bothers you so much you can't bear it. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." A seal in the Roman world was something permanent. They're saying that it's a permanent sealing. Unfortunately, there are verses on the other side which seem to suggest we can lose our salvation. We will look at them next week.
The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.